Chapter 1 is our scripture reading this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, tonight's sermon will be our Heidelberg Catechism sermon as a preparatory sermon for the Lord's Supper next week. So we take up this morning our series on the attributes of God, and to that end we read 1 Peter chapter 1 in connection with God's holiness. The text is verses 15 and 16. This is the Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see Him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls, of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God, that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So far we read God's holy and inspired word. We consider this morning verses 15 and 16 of 1 Peter 1. But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the sermon this morning, we turn a page in our series on God's attributes into the second part of the series. The series began with an introduction concerning the calling that we have to glory not in might, wisdom, or strength, but to glory in the knowledge of God. Then we considered part one of the series, and part one of the series dealt with the attributes of God that we refer to as the incommunicable attributes. These are the attributes of God that are only true of God. We considered in part one of the series six of those incommunicable attributes of God: His aseity or independence, His omnipotence, His omnipresence, His eternality, His omniscience, and His immutability. Now in part two, which we begin this morning, we consider what are referred to as the communicable attributes of God. These are the attributes of God that God shares with His people. 2 Peter chapter 1 refers to believers as those who are partakers of the divine nature of God. And that's an astounding statement that reveals a wonder of God's grace and work in us. That what is true of God is now also true of us. Not in the same way, but yet we do reflect the very attributes that God possesses. Even though we share in them, understand that there is a huge chasm between our having the attribute and God having the attribute. In God, they are perfect. In us, they are very much imperfect on this side of the grave. In God, they are natural. He possesses them as God. In us, the only reason we have the attributes that we are going to consider is because God has saved us in the Lord Jesus Christ. So even though we share in these attributes, yet there is a huge difference between God possessing them and we possessing them as a work of grace. We begin this morning with the communicable attribute of God's holiness. And to consider that truth, we look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, where we have two main ideas expressed in these two verses. We have the first main idea that we are to be holy. In both verse 15 and verse 16, that is the exhortation that comes to us: be holy. Be holy in all manner of conversation. But in both of those verses also, we have the second main idea, and that is we must be holy because God is holy. And so those are the two points of the sermon this morning. Because we are treating this passage under the series of God's attributes, I want to begin with the attribute as God possesses it, and see then in the second point of the sermon that that is the basis for our command that comes to us to be holy like God is holy. So this morning we glory in the attribute of God's holiness. And we consider in the first place the meaning of God's holiness, and then in the second place the command that comes to us as a result of that truth of God. Beloved, God is holy. And this morning as the people of God, we must stand in awe of God as that holy God. May God so work through His Word this morning so that we have a glimpse into the holiness of God. And may our response this morning be that of the angels that Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6, who when they stood before the holiness of God cried out in verse 3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." Yes, we are going to learn about what God's holiness means for you and me this morning, but let this be the starting point. May God so work through His Word so that we understand better, not only, but that we stand in awe that this is who God is. And so that in our hearts this morning we do say, holy, holy, holy. And as we look at ourselves, in light of that holiness of God, may we say with the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 6 verse 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And that really right there is the beginning of our walk in holiness. It's to see God's holiness and to see our unholiness, and therefore to see and to believe that all of our holiness is only from God in the Lord Jesus Christ. The holiness of God is an attribute that is taught from the beginning to the end of the Scriptures. The Bible in so many places and in so many ways teaches us that God is a holy God. We have one of those passages in 1 Peter where it says explicitly, God is holy. And there are many passages that do the same thing. There are passages that refer to the name of God as holy. There are the passages that refer to God as the Holy One. There are passages that refer to God's throne in heaven as a holy throne. In so many different ways, God reveals in the Scriptures Himself to be a holy God. We consider this morning that truth as it is revealed in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. Both of these verses say explicitly that God is holy. But as He which hath called you, the one who hath called us, is God, is holy. And then quoting from the book of Leviticus in the Old Testament, we read in verse 16, be ye holy, for I am holy. This is one of the clearest statements of God's holiness in the Scriptures. The holiness of God is the attribute of God according to which He is absolute ethical perfection, separated from all sin and defilement, and consecrated to Himself as the highest good. God's holiness is His ethical perfection, separated from sin and defilement, and consecrated to Himself as the highest good. Good. To explain what it means that God is holy, you have to focus on one word especially, and I use that one word in that brief definition that I just said a moment ago. It's the word separated, or the words set apart. The word holy in Scripture has that as its basic root meaning, so that when we say God is holy, what we are saying in its most basic sense is that God is separated or God is set apart. And when we are holy, the same is true for us. The holiness of God is, in the first place, the truth that God is consecrated to Himself. That flows directly out of this basic idea of separation. When one is separated or set apart, what is implied in that is that you are separated or set apart unto something. And the most basic idea of God's holiness is that He is separated in this sense, that He is consecrated, devoted to Himself as the highest good and perfection as God. It is of fundamental importance that when we talk about the holiness of God, we begin with this point, that God's holiness is His self-consecration. And that's fundamentally important because God is a holy God apart from the reality of sin. When we think about holiness, our minds typically immediately think about holiness as holiness is that which is in contrast to sin and corruption and defilement. But the reality is that God is a holy God in eternity. God is a holy God apart from the creation of the heavens and the earth, and apart from Adam's fall into sin, and apart from what we see all around us and experience in our own flesh, namely corruption. Apart from all of that, God eternally has been and will always be a holy God, because God is separate. And God is, as the God set apart, consecrated perfectly to Himself as the highest good. That, in the first place, is the truth of God's holiness. As you think about who God is in and of Himself as the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, He does all things to the glory of His name as God. In the second place, the truth of God's holiness is His separation from all sin and defilement and corruption. That too is implied in the idea of separation or set apart. Set apart unto something, Himself as God, but set apart from something as well. And now after the fall into sin in the beginning and the present reality of corruption in this world, God's holiness is the truth that He is separated from all defilement and corruption. It's the truth of the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1, verse 13, which says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth a man that is more righteous than he?" But especially the beginning of that "thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity." It's the truth of the book of James that God cannot tempt because He is the holy God. It's especially this aspect of God's holiness that is on the foreground in 1 Peter chapter 1. The truth of God's holiness in verses 15 and 16 is set forth in a section of verses in which we as the church are called to be holy. That begins in verse 13. "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, hope to the end, for the grace that is brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy." The focus in these verses is on the fact that as we await the coming of Jesus Christ, we must be holy. And the verse prior to our text refers to the putting away of the former lust. That's who you used to be, Peter writes to these Christians. But now you've been saved by God. You've been brought into the church. You've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. Put that away. That's not who you are anymore. And walk in holiness. And so the emphasis is on holiness as it relates to sin. Putting away the defilement and the sin and walking in obedience before God. And do that, Peter says, because God is holy. The holiness of God is His separation from all sin and defilement. And we can hardly fathom this reality, that the God of heaven and earth has never had an impure thought, a twisted motive, a corrupt word, an unholy action. Never. Because of who He is as God. And that's why it's one of the strongest forms of rebellion and unbelief to charge God with sin, to charge God with corruption, to charge God with doing, thinking, or acting in such a way that is corrupt or wrong. It's an attack upon the very essence of who God is as the holy God of heaven and earth, who is pure. To use the other biblical figure to explain God's holiness, He is the God in whom is no darkness, but the God who is perfect light. Darkness being the outstanding biblical figure for sin and corruption and defilement. Light being the biblical figure for holiness. God is light. And then in the third place, the holiness of God is the truth that He is transcendent and exalted above all things. That's really the conclusion that we draw from these first two points, that God, as the one who is separated from sin and consecrated to Himself as God, in doing that, God is elevated and transcended above all things as God. That's the emphasis of Isaiah in Isaiah 6. Those angels see God. Holy, holy, holy is our God. That's the emphasis of Revelation chapter 4, where the beasts standing before the throne of God cry out, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." As the holy God, He is set apart in such a way that He is infinitely exalted above all things and all persons, and therefore the God to be worshipped. The Psalms emphasize that this holy God, as that holy God, is the one to be worshipped by all men. And by the grace of God, we who have been redeemed do worship this holy God of heaven and earth. The holiness of God is revealed in the Lord Jesus Christ. All of the attributes of God are made clear, are set forth, are manifested in the person and in the work of Jesus. And that's true for the holiness of God too. We, when we see Jesus, have set before us this truth that God is the holy God of heaven and earth. All of the things that I just said concerning the holiness of God are revealed in Jesus. Jesus was the one who came to this earth and was consecrated and devoted to God. He came to do God's will, and He did that as no man has ever done that, nor will ever do that. He did that perfectly. It was Jesus who said in John 17, "Glorify Thy Son, not just so that He as the Son would be glorified, but so that He as the Son might glorify His Father, the triune God in heaven." Jesus had as His purpose the glory of God's name in all that He did, and was consecrated and devoted to God His Father. The glory of God, or rather the holiness of God, is revealed in Jesus as well, because He is the one who came to this earth as the one separate from all sin and corruption and defilement. We read of that in 1 Peter chapter 1, when it speaks of the Lamb that was brought, and therefore Jesus Christ who laid down His life, verse 19, that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. That's the truth of Jesus Christ's holiness and righteousness. He was without blemish, without spot. That's why all of the lambs in the Old Testament pointing ahead to Christ had to be a lamb without spot to point to this truth of Jesus Christ. This was revealed to Mary at the time when Jesus Christ was born, in Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That Holy One that should be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Jesus was separate from all sin, corruption, and defilement. That was the necessity of the virgin birth and the conception of the Holy Spirit. Jesus came forth from a woman in the same way that we come forth from the wombs of our mothers. But He was separated from the corruption and defilement of fallen, sinful human nature because it was the Spirit that conceived Jesus in the womb of the Virgin Mary, so that He was the Holy One that came forth from the Virgin Mary. And He was, all His life long as the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity come into the flesh, perfect and sinless. That too, we can hardly fathom as we think about the depth of our sin and corruption, that the Lord Jesus Christ never had an impure thought, never had a twisted motive, never had an unholy action, never had an impure word. He was perfect, and therefore He was qualified to be the one who would take our place on Calvary's cross. But when we see Jesus, the light of the world, we have revealed to us the very holiness of God. Jesus reveals to us the holiness of God as well because the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, Calvary. The cross is the manifestation of the holiness of God. Because God is holy, the cross of Jesus Christ was necessary. Because God is a holy God, He hates sin, corruption, and defilement. And He hates it as the holy God in such a way that His wrath and judgment and punishment must be brought down upon that wrath, that corruption and sin and defilement. And so when we see the cross of Jesus Christ, we have set before us the holiness of God, because if God is going to save a people, and if God is going to dwell with a people as a holy God, they too must be holy. And the only way of our holiness is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who as the Holy One removes our sin, our guilt, our corruption, and our defilement. The cross is the outstanding manifestation that God is holy. And therefore, to have life with that holy God, our sin and guilt must be removed. And it is only removed in the Lord Jesus Christ. Really, God's wrath, God's punishment, God's judgment is the manifestation of His being a holy God. If God was not that holy God, there would be no need for the cross, and He would not have that attitude and that action towards that which is sinful and corrupt. But because He is that holy God, that cross manifests the holiness of His being. And also, because Jesus Christ was the one who did lay down His life and finish the work God set Him to do, the holiness of God is revealed in Jesus because He is the one who is on now that throne of God in heaven. The holy throne that the Psalms speak of. Revelation 4, the throne before which the beast cried, Holy, 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 is the throne on which now the Lord Jesus Christ sits. So that as that one elevated on God's throne, He reveals to us God as the exalted, holy God of heaven and earth. God is a holy God. God's holiness is revealed in the person and the work of Jesus. As the holy God, calling comes to you and me this morning as God's people, be holy. The text speaks of that in both verses 15 and 16. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, and because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The truth that God is holy is what stands behind and is the basis for the command that comes to us, be holy as God's people. This section really begins, as I said, in the verses prior. And notice what we read in verse 14 of 1 Peter 1, as obedient children. That is written in connection with this command, be ye holy. As obedient children, be holy, Peter says. We are the children of God our Father. And if we are the children of God our Father, the calling comes to us to be obedient children. We must be like the Father that we have. There's a certain analogy that can be made with respect to us in our lives and in our families. What we expect of our children is how we walk as fathers. I, as a father, must be holy. You as fathers must be holy. You are the heads. I am the head of our homes. And the expectation is that those who are in the home are also going to be like us and are going to walk in obedience. And understand that when we look at that from the truth of God's Word, that's the way in which we enjoy fellowship and communion in our homes. It's in the way of obedience. And as children of a Father who expects and demands holiness in the home, we can see that that in a small way parallels our life and our walk with God. God is holy. By the grace of God and the adoption in Jesus Christ, we have been incorporated into the family of the living God. And God now demands, because I am holy as your Father, you too, as my children, must be holy. Because that's the way of fellowship. That's the way of communion. That's the way of life in my home as the living God of heaven and earth. I cannot dwell with, I cannot live with, I cannot fellowship with those who are unholy and defiled. I am holy, God says. And now you too are called to be holy as obedient children in the family of the living God. Be ye holy, God says, because I am holy. Be ye holy because this is the very purpose of my work to save you and to redeem you and to deliver you from your sin and guilt in Jesus Christ. God saved us to the end that we would dwell with Him. God, as the holy God, dwells with only those who are like Him in holiness and obedience. And so He delivered us in the Lord Jesus Christ to that purpose, so that we would be holy in our life with Him. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We are elect by God through the sanctification of the Spirit, unto, this is what our election ultimately is, unto the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Our holiness ultimately is in Jesus Christ and in His cross and in His shed blood, so that Christ is our holiness as He covers all of our sin and guilt, and as He by His Spirit works in and through us so that we walk in obedience to His Word and law. Other passages speak of this as well. Ephesians is a book that has several verses that point to the truth that our holiness must be real in our life because God's purpose in our salvation is that we would walk in obedience before Him. Ephesians 1, verse 4. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that its purpose, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. That we should be holy, it says explicitly. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27. This is the fruit of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Ephesians 5, start with verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that He might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Because God is holy, and life with Him as the Father must also necessitate holiness, God sent Jesus Christ to deliver us unto this end, that we too would be holy. The text comes in the form of a command. The command is, be holy. And we need to hear that command in our life right now. And the reason we need to hear it as a command is that we still, on this side of the grave, have a sinful flesh that clings to us and that defiles even our best works. We need to hear it as a command so that we continue day by day for our holiness to look to Jesus Christ, to cleanse us from our sin and defilement, and to work by the power of His Spirit in us so that we more and more put down that old man, kill him, and by the work of the Spirit in us, quicken that new man so that we walk in obedience to Him. But we need to hear it as a command because of the sinful flesh that still clings to us. We have, as the Catechism teaches, a beginning of the new obedience in Jesus Christ. We have that new heart, which is Christ in us. But it's a beginning. It's a beginning that will be perfected when our sinful flesh is no longer, when God takes us into heaven. But the presence of that beginning means that we walk in obedience by the power of the Spirit in us as we look to faith in Jesus Christ. But because of that sinful flesh, we need to hear it this morning as a command, so that we would be driven to Christ for the forgiveness of our sinful flesh and for the work of Him by His Spirit to work obedience in our hearts and in our lives. The text is especially instructive because of that phrase in verse 16 or 15, in all manner of conversation. Be ye holy in all manner of conversation. The nature of our holiness must be all comprehensive. Conversation in the text is a word that refers to our life, our behavior. It's not a word like conversation as we typically use it. Typically, when we use the word conversation, it refers exclusively to our speech, our talking with one another. Conversation in the Scripture refers to more broadly our life, our behavior, our conduct. And the passage says that we are to be holy in all manner of conversation. I say again, our holiness must be all comprehensive. What we need to do in our lives Let's think about it in every respect. We need to look to every area of our lives, beginning with our heart in all things, and ask God, God, reveal to us where there is sin, where there is disobedience. And we need to, because holiness is a consecration to God, ask God, God, help me in all areas of my life to be devoted to Thee. Understand that our holiness is the same as God's holiness. The two main aspects of God's holiness, as I said in the first point of the sermon, are separation from sin and defilement and consecration to God, and that's our holiness too. Lifelong separation and putting down of sin and consecration and devotion to God. A life of holiness in all of our life is waking up in the morning and saying, I live before God. I stand before God. My heart must be devoted to God in absolutely all things as I go forth in my life. And I do that looking day by day to Jesus Christ. And so we walk in holiness by looking to Jesus Christ in all areas of our life, praying that God would reveal to us our sin so that we can confess it and put it away, and so that we can more and more in all areas be devoted to God in obedience and in thanks. But really focus on that all manner of conversation. In my marriage, be holy, separated from sin and consecrated to God as we look to the Lord Jesus Christ. As a husband, be holy. As a wife, be holy. As a father and as a mother, be holy. In my work as I own and run a business, be holy. In my work as an employee, be holy. In your school work, young people and children, be holy in the manner in which you do it. In your life with friends on Friday night, be holy. In your use of technology, be holy. In all of your entertainment and pleasure, be holy. On Sunday, be holy. And in every area of our life, as we look to Christ, God, reveal to me the sin and defilement so that I may confess it and fight against it and work in me more and more so that I am consecrated in my marriage, as a father, as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, in my school, in my entertainment, in my use of technology, on Friday nights with my friends, in my work as an employer and employee, in every area of my life, a heart that is devoted to God in obedience. In all manner of conversation, be holy. Two more points as it relates to our holiness that come from the context in 1 Peter chapter 1. The first is that God uses trials in our lives to sanctify us. 1 Peter chapter 1, that the trial of your faith being more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Fire, when brought through gold, is purified. Gold, when brought through fire, is purified. All of the impurities, the dross, is burned away, and what you have when it is brought through that fire is a purer form of that gold. Our faith is tried. We go through the fires and the waters in our life. God uses them to purify us, to sanctify us, more and more to put away the sin and separate us from sin, and more to be consecrated to Him, to walk more and more in closeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. God uses the trials of our life and faith to that end. We must believe that, beloved. And we must approach the trials that we face from that perspective. We do not, in unbelief, when we go through the trials of this life, say, why do I have to go through this? We do not, in unbelief, say that this is from the hand of the devil, denying, therefore, the power and sovereignty of God over the circumstances of my life. But we say in humility and in obedience and in faith, I know who God is. I know He is a sovereign God. I know that when I go through the fires and waters of this life, God is at work. So that in believing that about God, through the trial, we look to God and we look to Jesus Christ, so that they do have this effect, that in being brought through the fire, God purifies and sanctifies and brings us closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, to see our sin and to confess it and to put it away and to look to Christ for forgiveness and to His Spirit for obedience and thanks. But it starts, as we're in the midst of them in our life, to believe in who God is as the sovereign God over our trials, who uses them to that end. The second point from the context is that this is the way of watching and looking for the return of Jesus Christ. Chapter 1 speaks of that. That's really a focus in the book of 1 Peter, living as pilgrims, looking for and watching for the return of Jesus. And in verses 12 and 13, we are exhorted to gird up the loins of our mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought to you at the revelation, the coming, the appearing of Jesus. The way in which we hope, the way in which we watch, the way in which we are faithful in the coming of Jesus Christ is the way of holiness. We don't watch for Christ's return with our eyes looking up into heaven 24 hours a day. We watch for Christ's return by walking in obedience, by walking in thanks. Because understand that the way of holiness is the way of walking with Jesus Christ. I hope you've picked that up in the way that I've explained this. Be ye holy, God says to us, which means that we look to Christ every single day so that we bring our sin in repentance to Christ, which is the putting away of sin, and we look to Christ for forgiveness and His work in our life so that we walk in obedience, meaning that when we are holy, when we are walking in holiness, we have our eyes every single day on the Lord Jesus Christ and His cross, and therefore not only in His cross, but therefore we are also looking for Him in His return. The way of watching is the way of holiness, because it is the way in which we see every single day the Lord Jesus Christ. The possibility of our obedience to this command is found in the text, and it's been implied in what I've said. How can we do this? How can we walk in holiness as we hear this command? It cannot be by our own strength. It cannot be by who we are by nature. This is the purpose of God's saving us in Jesus Christ. And so the possibility is entirely God. And that's revealed in the passage when it says at the beginning of verse 15, "But as He which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy." God has called us, beloved. The call of God is His efficacious word. It was the efficacious word by which He out of nothing called everything into existence in the beginning. It's His efficacious word by which He calls life out of death. It's His powerful word by which you and I, based upon the work of Jesus Christ, are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, which is lit by God Himself and His Son Jesus Christ, so that we, called by God into that kingdom of light, are now the light of the world. The possibility is entirely God. The God who has called us, and the Christ who has saved us, and the Spirit who has worked in us. We hear the command this morning, "Be ye holy," which means we look to God and we look to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. See this morning the holiness of God, beloved, that He is the one who is eternally consecrated to Himself, separate from all sin, and exalted above all things. See the holiness of God in Jesus Christ, and see yourself in light of this truth, who by nature is only unholy, but in Jesus Christ, redeemed by His precious blood, incorporated into His kingdom of light, is through His work holy. We have a small beginning of the obedience in Jesus Christ. And may God work powerfully in our life so that as we see His holiness and as we look to Christ, we too will walk in obedience and holiness before Him. Amen.